Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to cover verses 18 through 29. I'm going to call this Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's three sons that were with him on the ark. Our context is this. In the last 17 verses at the beginning of chapter 9, we finished up discussing God's covenant with Noah. The beginning of that discussion was in Genesis 8, verses 15 through 22. So this is where we are. We're after the flood, after God's covenant with Noah has been established. We start now in Genesis 9, verse 18. Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. Now, they were the sons that came out of the ark. So those were the three sons that were on the ark with their wives. That's six people. Noah and his wife made eight. Now, Ham is specially mentioned here as being the father of Canaan. We'll see why that this is mentioned specially. Canaan was specially mentioned as a son of Ham. We'll see that in the next few verses as we go through. He's mentioned here to set up the story that actually follows in the next few verses. Now, John Gill makes the point that not only was Canaan related to his father Ham by blood, he was also related in behavior and manners. In other words, Ham was a jerk, and Canaan and his descendants were jerks too. I don't know how Gill knows that, but I suppose it's a reasonable assumption. These were Noah's sons, verse 19 says. They went into the ark before the flood, Genesis 5:32. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark, so the kids had around 100 years maturing to do before they went into the ark. We read in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the sources of the watery depths burst open. The floodgates of the sky were open. So the flood started in year 600 of Noah's life. The three kids were born in year 500, about 100 years earlier. Now we are confronted with a strange fact. It's strange that all three sons were born in the same year. And that's not really likely. It's not really possible, actually. If the gestation period is 9 months, how are you going to have three kids in the same year unless two of them are twins and one of them's not, or you have triplets? But that's not mentioned. Could be, but it's not mentioned. It's unlikely. Could be that Noah had different mothers. Shem, Ham, and Japheth had different mothers because Noah had married more than one wife. But, of course, the problem with that is Noah only took one wife into the ark. Well, but there's 100 years since the birth of the three sons. That would be plenty of time for two of the mothers to die before they went onto the ark. So that might explain it. It could be the 500 years only refer to Shem. The 500 years is not distributed across the phrase Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we would read the passage this way. Genesis 5:32 would be read this way. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, and he fathered Ham and Japheth, but not necessarily at the age 500. That's a minor point, but I thought it was in my quest to answer everything I can think of. I think I would answer that little problem. Now, in verse 19 tells us that these three sons, from them the whole earth was populated, and we see the results of that in the table of nations in chapter 10, where Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the main heads of the families in the table of nations in the next chapter. We go now to Genesis 9:20. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. A man of the soil means he was a farmer. He was a farmer like his father Lamech. Genesis 5:29 says this, and he, Lamech, named his son Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. In other words, it's hard work being a farmer because the Lord curse the ground, and believe me, being a farm work is notorious. How many movies have you seen the kids working on the farm saying, I got to get out of here. I got to go to the cities. I got to go get a job elsewhere where there's rats and criminal gangs. So anything to get away from having to work on the farm all day. I mean, even in modern times, I remember people talking about how long people worked in the farms when high school kids would get jobs on the farm, and they just work and they work and they work all day long. Well, Lamech was right. The ground was cursed. Being a farmer was hard. But then he says, Noah will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands in Genesis 5:29. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the options as to what that means, according to John Gill, is because Noah was the inventor of wine, the first to plant a vineyard. So therefore, he was the inventor of wine. And wine, of course, gives relief from a hot day of working in the sun. You drink wine to get some relief. There's some other possibilities, though, of how he brought relief from the agonizing labor of farm work. He could have invented the instruments of plowing, or it could be he offered a sacrifice after the flood, as we see, and that gave them relief. I don't know. I think the inventor of wine option is the best. He was the first to plant a vineyard, and so therefore he gave relief from the hard work. Now, that being the first to plant a vineyard is something Noah's never remembered for. He's remembered for being the first to build an ark. But he also was the first to plant a vineyard. Genesis 9, verses 21, 22, and 23. Noah, drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both their shoulders and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. So, unfortunately, the first reference to wine in the scriptures connects it with drunkenness, as the NIV Study Bible says. Well, sometimes the scriptures connect the wine with oil of joy that you anoint your face with, and drinking wine at a banquet and feeling real good. So, there's different kinds of references to wine, but the first one is not so happy. Now, here's some options as to why Noah got drunk. Gill and Clark say that Noah wasn't yet acquainted with the strength of the wine because this was his first vineyard. Gill says a lot of people think this. Well, why do so many people say, he wasn't at fault to get drunk. He just didn't know what he was doing. The first time he'd invented this stuff, got it fermented somehow, said, ooh, this stuff tastes good, and drank it. Next thing you know, he's drunk by mistake. Well, many people want to preserve Noah's honor because, Noah was called a prophet of righteousness. Where was that? In 2 Peter 2:5, I think. But he was a prophet of righteousness, the scripture calls him, and here he is getting drunk. That doesn't go too well. Well, I don't think it's necessary to preserve Noah's honor that way. I mean, there's lots of imperfection in Old Testament characters that is recorded. How about David, for crying out loud? He was a murderer and an adulterer. Noah just got drunk this one time. And by the way, it doesn't say he drank perpetually or continuously without interruption. It was just one time he got drunk that we know of here. So I don't think we need to save his honor by saying that Noah didn't know what he was doing when he got drunk. Now, in favor of the idea that Noah was innocent and naive about the wine is another argument that Adam Clark comes forth with. He says that the Lord came upon him in prophecy right after the incident when he started prophesying about the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Why would God give the spirit of prophecy to a drunk man? I don't know. Wasn't David a prophet? Didn't he commit adultery and murder? I don't think that really swings the argument for me. I mean, it's logical that he could have gotten drunk because he wasn't acquainted with the nature of wine. But this thing about how it's necessary to show that Noah was a righteous man, therefore he couldn't have drunk wine intentionally to get drunk, I think is not very dispositive. Another argument about why Noah got drunk is because he was too old to handle his liquor. 600 years old plus, and oh, it's too old to be drinking wine. That's John Gill and Jameson Fawcett and Brown. I don't know about that. Jameson Fawcett and Brown say he drank too much by accident. He just got drunk by drinking too much because he liked wine. I tend to like that solution as to why Noah got drunk. Doesn't really matter. I just wanted to point out that we're not going to look down on Noah just because he got drunk one time. Now, some think that Moses mentions this incident not to disgrace Noah, but to warn against the evils of intemperance. That John Gill says that. I don't think so. The reason that this incident is mentioned is because God wants to show about how the nation spread over the earth. Isn't that the whole point of the repopulation of the earth, to be fruitful and multiply after the flood, just as Adam and Eve were supposed to be fruitful and multiply after creation? That's what the whole point is, not to tell you about the dangers of getting drunk. This is not an advocacy of the mothers against drunk driving or something. There are terrible evils with getting drunk, no question about it. Terrible evils with getting hooked on drugs. But that's not what the main point is here. The main point is to talk about the spread of population. Now, verse 21, it says, Noah was in his tent and became drunk and uncovered himself. Now, the question is why would he be naked in his tent? Here's John Gill's answer, quote, being in liquor when he laid down, he was either negligent of his long and loose garments, such as the Eastern people wore without breeches, and did not take care to wrap them about him, or in his sleep through the heat of the weather or of the wine, or both, threw them off. So he could have just been wrapped up there and the clothes came off of him while he was sleeping, or he got hot and threw them off. So that makes sense. He's naked. Now Ham comes in verse 22, came in, saw his father naked. Now, that's Ham, but really, Moses is really aiming at Canaan, the story of Canaan, which comes up in just a minute. It's not really the story of Ham seeing his father drunk that's the main point here. He's trying to link Ham to Canaan. And of course, Canaan will become famously known as the ancestor of the people Israel fought and dispossessed in Canaan land in Palestine. Now, the word Ham means black, or at least that's one definition of Ham. It's black, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Now, unfortunately, this idea that Ham's skin was black has been used to perpetuate the myth of a curse on the African race. And that is a devilish thing, because I thought it was just because I'm in the South and because we used to have slavery down here, that the idea had gotten out that the slaves were cursed, and that's why they were cursed, is because they were black and because they were descendants of Ham. Well, it turns out that, as I looked in Wikipedia just recently, it's not only down here in the South that people held this view. This view is held all over the world by Christians, by Jews, by Muslims, and here in America by Mormons. Now, of course, all Christians and Jews, Muslims, and Mormons have repudiated this view, except maybe a crank fringe, but that's universally repudiated, and for good reason. Now, before we talk about the curse of Ham, we notice that there was no curse of Ham here. There was a curse earlier on Cain for killing Abel, which, again, had nothing to do with skin color, but somehow the curse on Cain got conflated with Ham being black, and so now Ham is said to have a curse on him, but he doesn't have a curse on him. It was his son, Canaan, that was cursed, not Ham, which brings up other problems, but it shows that this idea of Ham being cursed because he is black is absolute nonsense. There is absolutely no scriptural view for that, no scriptural evidence for that. Oh, well, let's review the evidence, since this has been such a unfortunate thing. Let's review the evidence as why a curse on the African race was never put on them by God. First of all, it was Ham's son, Canaan, that was cursed, not Ham, as I just said. And ironically, the Canaanites were Caucasians. Are we going to say that Caucasians, who are white-skinned, are we going to say that Caucasians are cursed because of Canaan? Well, of course not. It's nonsense. Next, Canaan's descendants were in Palestine, not Africa, so it was the curse on Canaan, and they're not in Africa, they're in Palestine. Third reason why it's absurd to say that there was a curse on the African race because of Ham's black skin. Nothing in Canaan's curse had a thing to do with skin color. If you could somehow move Canaan's curse to Ham and go from Palestine to Africa, the curse had nothing to do with skin color. It had to do with looking at Noah naked in his tent. Fourth reason why it's absurd to say that there's a curse on the African race because of Ham. The word Ham does not necessarily mean black skin color. The black could refer to sinfulness, as Alfred Jones in the Dictionary of Old Testament Proper Names says. In other words, Ham's heart was black as coal. He was sinful. Now that's disputed, but it could be. And there's other possible meanings for Ham. The Holman Bible Dictionary says Ham means hot. And another website I found said that it can mean hot as in the sense of intense or passionate. Doesn't necessarily even mean black. Well, that's overkill, but since it's a nasty, false theology, you know, I've often said that just like in economics, John Maynard Keynes famously said that we're all slaves of some defunct economist. Well, I believe that Christians are all slaves of some defunct theology. And so we need to debunk that which needs to be debunked. Now, in verse 22, Ham, having seen his father naked, he didn't keep quiet about it. He didn't cover up his nakedness. He went out and told his two brothers. He broadcast it, spread it out, rather than covered his father's sin. Then the other two came in backwards to cover up Noah. Why did they come in backwards? So they wouldn't see their father's nakedness. They wanted to avoid further disgrace to their father. So we go now to Genesis 9, verses 24 and 25. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, Canaan will be cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. Now, how did he learn that Ham had seen him naked? Well, John Gill gives some speculations. It was revealed to him by God. I don't believe that. It was revealed to him by somebody prophesying. No, I don't believe that. The simplest answer, as John Gill says, is that Shem and Japheth told him. Noah wakes up, he looks out, and he sees, well, what have I got somebody else's garment on me? This is not my cloak. This is not my blanket. What is this? He inquires. He finds out it belongs to Ham, he probably would have inquired Shem and Japheth, and they would have said, well, Ham saw you naked, so we came in there and put, it's not Ham's cloak, I'm sorry, Shem and Japheth's cloak. Shem and Japheth would have said, Ham saw you naked, so we came in there and put our cloak on you and explained the whole story to Noah. So that's how they knew. And this illustrates something. There are so many miracles in the Bible, we don't need to make up miracles. We don't have to say it's supernatural. If there's a natural explanation for it, we use the natural explanation. That doesn't mean you're against miracles, because sometimes there are explanations which are not natural. They have to be supernatural, and sometimes the Bible explicitly says they're supernatural. I notice a lot of people do this. Instead of thinking, they just say, well, it's a miracle. And that, of course, denigrates the true miracles that are in the Scripture and brings disrespect, I think, on the Scriptures. Now, Noah says, upon finding out that Ham had seen him naked, said that Ham's son Canaan will be cursed. Now, again, we see Canaan and his descendants was cursed for what his father Ham had done. And that's a problem. Why are you punishing Canaan? He didn't have anything to do with this. All right, well, let's look at three options to possibly explain that problem. First option, God's punishment extends to descendants. That's just the way God does things. Just as an alcoholic's baby will be cursed with alcohol sickness, even though the baby had nothing to do with it, because we're responsible for our descendants. That's really hard for individualistic Westerners to handle an option like that. It's hard for me, too. Well, here's a scripture that shows that God's punishment extends to descendants. Exodus 20, verse 5. You must not bow down to them or worship them, the idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin. Punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, there's a qualification here. Third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So the children hated God just like the fathers did. So the punishment was really for the same type of sin that the father sinned. The descendants sinned also, and they got punished for it. So it's not unjust, because the descendants sinned just like the fathers did. And so we see here that the punishment on Ham would descend to Canaan, because Canaan and his descendants would participate in the same sort of sin that Ham did. So I don't think that option, God's punishment extends to descendants, because I don't believe that's true. Now, that's a controversial issue in itself. I've discussed it in other places, but I don't think that handles the problem very well. So let's look at option number two. Ham's descendants will be even worse than Ham was. This is the NIV Study Bible's answer. This is why Canaan was even mentioned. He is the first of the descendants, and he's going to be sinful and cursed just like Ham was. So Noah is really saying worthless Ham will be the ancestor of worthless Canaanites. He is not saying worthless Canaanites appeared because of what Ham did. He's just saying they're going to show up and be nasty just like the father was. That's the second option of explanation as to why Canaan, an innocent person, is cursed for what his father did. Now, here's the third possible explanation. Canaan may have been the first to see Noah naked and then told his father. This is John Gill. Enough time may have passed from the time of Canaan's birth, from the time of that they got off the ark, time enough for Canaan to grow up, old enough to see Noah drunk and to tell his father. There's no time mentioned in the text, so this is speculation. Here's what Jameson Fawcett and Brown says about it. Quote, this incident could scarcely have happened until 20 years after the flood. For Canaan, whose conduct was more offensive than that even of his father, was not born till after that event. It is probable that there is a long interval included between these verses and this prophecy, like that of Jacob on his sons, was not uttered till near the close of Noah's life, when the prophetic spirit came upon him. This presumption is strengthened by the mention of his death immediately after. So basically, the idea is Genesis 9, verses 25, according to Jameson Fawcett Brown, says Canaan was cursed, but that's a prophecy given at the end of life. And Noah is doing that because Canaan was the one who told his father about what happened. And that's reasonable, too. I'm not sure what the answer is on that one. I'll report, you decide. Now, let's look at Canaan's curse. Now, remember, we talked about the curse of Cain. This is the curse of Canaan. Easy to get them confused. The curse of Cain has absolutely nothing to do with this, but people have conflated the two. And then they say that Canaan is Ham's son, and Ham was black, and therefore the curse is on Africans because they got black skin. That's kind of how the way it works. Notice all the errors there, all the assumptions. But Canaan is cursed, and the curse will consist of the fact that he will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. Now, this is another thing that's fed into that Africans are cursed because of the color of their skins, is the fact that a lot of slaves came from Africa. Africa's sort of been cursed with slavery for a long time. Slavery has always been associated with Africa, and so that's the idea we'll see there. Canaan is cursed. His father's got black skin. Africans are cursed because they've been slaves to his brothers being Semites and Japhethites, Caucasians. Now, as the NIV Study Bible says, as I've already mentioned, the Canaanites were Caucasian, so it can't have anything to do with this. But however, we do have to explain the slavery. Canaans will be slaves to his brothers. Now, we're going to show how the Canaanites were slaves to the Shemites in verse 25, when Israel conquered the land of Israel. And so that would fulfill the prophecy. But Africans could have fulfilled the prophecy too, not because they were black, but because they were from Africa and descendants of Ham, not because they were black. In other words, Africans who incidentally were black could be considered as fulfilling the prophecy, because Africa was where some of Ham's descendants went. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, this doom has been fulfilled in the destruction of the Canaanites, which I've already mentioned, to the Jews, in the degradation of Egypt, and the slavery of the Africans. I don't know what he means by the degradation of Egypt, except at the end of Egyptian history when they became slaves of the Persians. But then Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown mentions the slavery of the Africans. He doesn't say that they're slaves because they have black skin. It's just that they were slaves, just like the Canaanites were. The Canaanites didn't have black skin. They had white skin, but they were slaves. So, this verse does not mean, this curse on Canaan, does not mean that the curse was put on black people qua black people, not because they were black. It means that some and only some of the people cursed happened to be black. Now we come across another question. Noah is very upset, obviously, puts his curse on Canaan. And you might ask, well, what's the big deal? So Canaan's father saw me naked. What's the big deal? Well, it could be just because of the shame of being seen naked. And that's the way most people take it. But then again, well, so what? You're going to be talking about a curse on people just because somebody saw you naked? Some people think that's not good enough, that Noah was actually homosexually molested or even raped by Ham, which I think is disgusting to even think that. But there's people, gotquestions.org, the well-known apologetics website, suggests that that's possible. Wikipedia has mentioned it. So apparently a lot of people have come up with this idea, but I really don't think so, because shame is a horrible, horrible thing to Eastern cultures. I lived in China for 23 years, and you hear people say that China is a shame culture and the West is a guilt culture. It's absolutely true. Shame is the worst thing. They talk about face so much over there, losing face, which means being shamed. For example, a kid comes home with a bad grade. What is your aunts and uncles going to say? What is your third cousin twice removed going to say about this 98 that you made on your math test? You should have made 100. I'm ashamed to be your parent. I mean, they'll do stuff like that. I'm exaggerating slightly, but they will. I've heard it over and over again. So shame was a big deal. I saw a YouTube video about a guy that was having sex immorally with somebody, and he was caught. And the cameras came in the room, and they started taking movies of him. And he got up on the side of the bed, he was without his clothes on, and leaning over and hung his head and just sat there in absolute misery while everybody else just made fun of him. And to him, it was a fate worse than death. Shame is a terrible thing. So I suspect that that's why Noah was upset. He was an Easterner, was he not? He was shamed by being seen naked. Now, I said that Canaan was cursed because he would become slaves to his brothers. Let's talk about how he's cursed. He's a slave to the Shemites, which is said in verse 26, which is maybe a little premature here. Let me read verse 26. He, that's Noah, also said, praise the Lord, the God of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. So let's see how Canaan is the slave of the Semites, namely the Israelite Semites. Joshua 9:27, on that day he made them, the Gibeonites, woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, when Joshua was written. Joshua 16:10, but they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites live in Ephraim to this day. They are forced laborers, so the Canaanites were slaves. Judges 1:28, when Israel became stronger, they made the Canaanites serve as forced labor. Slaves, Judges 1:30. Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron or the residents of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them and served as forced labor in the time of the Judges. Judges 1:33, Naphtali did not drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh or the residents of Beth Anath. They lived among the Canaanites who were living in the land, but the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath served as their forced labor. I guess you could say being a slave is better than getting killed, but nonetheless, they were slaves. Judges 1:35, the Amorites refused to leave Har Heres, Ajalon, and Shalbim. When the house of Joseph got the upper hand, the Amorites were made to serve as forced labor. And Amorites is a general term for all the Canaanites a lot of times. 1 Kings 9:20-21. As for all the peoples who remained of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were not Israelites, their descendants who remained in the land after them, those whom the Israelites were unable to completely destroy, Solomon imposed forced labor on them. It is this way until today when 1 Kings was written. So you see, that prophecy came true. The Canaanites became slaves of the Semites, the Israelite Semites. So we're now in Genesis 9:26. He, Noah, also said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Shem. Canaan will be his slave." Why does he say praise the Lord all of a sudden? Well, God is praised because of the blessings he gave Shem. Praise the Lord, the God of Shem. Praise the Lord because God gave blessings to Shem, namely that the Canaanites would be his slaves. He gave blessings to Shem because he gave blessings to Shem's descendants, who were the Semites, as the NIV Study Bible points out. Why did Noah all of a sudden break forth into praise to the Lord in the midst of this prophecy? Well, it's because he's operating under a spirit of prophecy now. And again, I said earlier, that's kind of interesting. He's a prophet. When just a little while before, assuming that the incident occurred fairly recently, he had been drunk. And now he's a prophet. It could be he waited till the end of his life. Again, we don't have the time indications. Now, why is God blessed? First, because he was perhaps the first to go and tell Noah what happened. We don't know where Shem and Japheth both went. But Shem is mentioned here first. And, of course, his descendants need to be mentioned as having priority over Canaan's descendants because Christ was a descendant of Shem. We go now to Genesis 9:27. God will extend Japheth, Noah continues. He will dwell in the tents of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. So Japheth will be extended. God will extend Japheth. That means he gives him more territory. What countries did the Japhethites inherit? This is from John Gill. All of Europe and Lesser Asia. That's Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, the Anatolian Peninsula. Media, that's Northern Iran. Iberia, that's not Spain, and Portugal. This is the area between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, right there in the middle, present-day Georgia. Albania, which is north of Greece, the western edge of the Balkans, right on the eastern edge of the Adriatic Sea. Part of Armenia, which is right south of Georgia, right south of that area between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And all those vast countries to the north, which formerly the Scythians and now the Tartars inhabit. The Scythians was just the name that the ancient people gave to all those people up there in southern Russia that they didn't really know who they were. So they just gave them a name, the Scythians. And the Tartars were the steppe peoples that came from we call them Turks, Tartars, Xiongnu, that came from China. You know, the people that rode the horses with the arrows and put terror in everybody's hearts. But anyway, all these people are from Japheth, according to John Gill. Now, so God has extended Japheth. He's all over the place. His descendants, he will dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, what does it mean to dwell in the tents of Shem? It can mean dwell in the places where Shem is living in their tents. So that means that they're going to dwell in the blessings of, they're going to share in the blessings that Shem had by invading territories held by the Shemites, and they're going to take those territories away from the Shemites. Or it could just mean they're going to share in the blessings bestowed on Shem, as the NIV Study Bible puts it. And I think that makes sense. You don't have to go looking for where Japheth, descendants of Japheth, conquered Semites. John Gill does that. He says that, well, the Medes beat the Assyrians. The Assyrians were Semites, and the Medes were Japhethites. And we know that the Medes beat the Assyrians right there when the Assyrians died in the late 7th century B.C. and Medo-Persia sprang up right around that time. And, of course, we know that the Greeks and the Romans in Asia Minor, the Byzantine Empire, which was the Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, which is a Greek empire, Japhethites, they conquered Asia Minor. The Asia Minor used to be held by, well, at one time they were held by the Arabs, the Arabs who had turned Muslim, and they had conquered the Asia Minor. Then the Byzantines got it back, and they lost it sometimes. They got it back. And so Gil's got some other examples. I don't know if I would go there. I just think it's easier, as the NIV Study Bible says, to say that Japheth shares in the tents of Shem. And by doing that, they dwell in the same place that Shem is. That means metaphorically that they are sharing in the blessings of Shem. So the blessings of Shem and the extent of Japheth and all that, the tents of Shem and the extension of Japheth is really meant to be contrasted with the fact that Canaan is a slave. And that's the main point. Canaan is a slave because Canaan, through his father or maybe through his participation in his father's deeds, ridiculed the preacher of righteousness, Noah, showed no respect. Let's take one more look at this. Canaan will be the slave of Japheth. Gil gives some examples. Sidon, which is the city right north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. Sidon is named from the eldest son of Canaan. Sidon was conquered by Alexander the Great. He was Greek. He was from Japheth. Sidon was a Canaanite. Carthage was populated by Canaanites in northern Africa. The Romans from Japheth beat Carthage in the famous Punic Wars. That's really just beating them in war. That's not making them a slave. Of course, you could say if you beat somebody in war, you take some of them and make them slaves. Here's a good one. Jameson Fawcett Brown, I say good a little bit ironically. Jameson Fawcett Brown says that this prophecy was fulfilled in the present day. That's 19th century. As in India, the British government is established and the Anglo-Saxons are in the ascendancy from Europe to India. Well, it says the ascendancy. It doesn't mean that they made slaves of the Indians. The Indians were merely colonial peoples. They weren't slaves. In fact, none of these three examples I gave, Sidon being beaten by Alexander the Great, Carthage being beaten by the Romans, or the British Empire ruling over India, that has nothing to do with slavery, really. Not directly, at least. But some mention European slavery of Africans as a fulfillment. Now, again, this gets close to this idea of the slave Africans were cursed. They weren't. Because of the color of their skin, they weren't. However, it could mean that they were enslaved because of where they were, because they were the descendants of Ham. They were enslaved by Japheth. So this verse is a little bit stronger here. Genesis 9:27, Canaan will be Japheth's slave, except you got a problem. Canaan is in Palestine. Canaan is not in Africa. And even if you could say that the slavery of the Africans was a fulfillment of this curse, that's not a moral endorsement of what happened. Just because you say that slavery existed, slavery to the Japhethite Europeans existed, does not mean that you morally endorse that which happened. So let's summarize real quick here. We know that Canaan was cursed and he was in some sense the slave of or less favored than the two brothers Shem and Japheth. It's very clear how Canaan and his descendants were the slaves of the Israelites because they were literally slaves with all those verses I read. It is not so clear how the sons of Canaan were the slaves of the Japhethites. Scholars disagree on all that. The Hebrew word for slavery here does not precisely mean slavery. It can mean less favored than. So these examples that I gave earlier, that Sidon is conquered by Alexander the Great, Sidon being a Canaanite and Alexander the Great being a Japhethite, it doesn't mean that they were slavery, so to speak, is the fact that they were less favored by getting beat. Carthage, Canaanites beaten by the Romans, Japhethites, so they were not slaves, enslaved by the Romans, but they were less favored. Same thing with the Anglo-Saxons being over the Indians. Anglo-Saxons being Japhethites, the Indians being Canaanites, according to Jameson Fawcett and Brown. Well, I have trouble believing that. I'm not an expert on ancient Eastern ethnic groups and races, so I don't know. But the point is, even if it's not slavery that's being talked about, the point is that the Japhethites had a superior position, not morally superior, but a superior position as far as political power and geopolitical power. But again, all of that is iffy. The only thing that we know for sure is that the Canaanites were slaves of the Israelites in the scriptures, and that's what's important. We go now to Genesis 9:28-29. Now, Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so Noah's life lasted 950 years. Then he died. Noah is the 10th in Seth's genealogy. That's the righteous genealogy as opposed to the Cain's genealogy, which was the unrighteous genealogy. Seth's genealogy led all the way down to Jesus. Seth was the good seed of Adam. Cain was the bad seed of Adam. 10 is the number of divine perfection and completion, so Noah completes that righteous genealogy. And of course, the genealogy mentions, or not the genealogy, but Moses mentions here in Genesis 9:29, then he died. All the names in Seth's genealogy ended that way. So-and-so-and-so-and-so. Then he died. Lamech, dot-a-dot-a-dot. Then he died. That emphasizes the mortality of the human race after Adam's fall. Now, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. That means he lived long enough to see wickedness increase again after the flood, because mankind doesn't learn its lessons very well. Tower of Babel had to come up, be destroyed because people were getting arrogant again. It must have been kind of depressing. He lived through a lot of judgments. I guess you live 950 years, you're going to see a lot of judgment. Now, I haven't mentioned anything about Noah's dates. They've always been kind of fuzzy to me. I was shocked to find on Wikipedia they have actual numbers that Noah was born in 2948 B.C. and died in 1998 B.C. John Gill says that Noah died within 32 years of Abraham's birth. Well, Wikipedia's dates make it about 50 years or so of Abraham's birth. Wikipedia says Noah died in 1998. My date for Abraham's birth is 1951 B.C. because I was born in 1951 A.D. and I can remember that. Well, it's 51. That's what, 47 years after Noah's death? Well, I'm going to assume that's right. Again, I'm fuzzy on all this Old Testament chronology. It's very, very difficult. But we'll assume that Noah dies right before Abraham starts. Noah's age of 950 years makes him the third oldest patriarch on record. Methuselah was number one, Jared is number two, and Noah is number three. We're going to look at Noah's descendants in the next audio, chapter 10, the Table of Nations, and then we'll get into the story of the patriarchs after that. I hope you stay tuned for chapter 10. I hope you enjoyed this audio.